We are still in the midst of our relationship series this morning from Galatians chapter 5. I'll invite you to turn to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22-23 right now as we get into our message. We're going to read that together in a second. This morning, though, is peace. We've looked at love. We've looked at joy. We're on to peace today. And I got to tell you, you've actually heard me say this before. I'm glad I don't have next week's message on patience because that's the one thing out of the gifts of the Spirit that I really need to work on. So thank you for giving me peace, David. before we pray, let's read this together. Galatians 5, 22-23. It'll be on the next slide there, I think. There we are. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that we can come into your word today and know that this is from you. That these are words that you've written to us here today. And though they've been written many years ago, we thank you that we can still learn, we can still grow from your words even today. Father, as we've prayed this morning, as we've sung this morning already, I pray that you would come to our midst, that you would be with us and lead us as we get into your word today. Lord Jesus, come as well. Holy Spirit, come. Open up our hearts and our minds to your words today. We thank you for that. And may this be a blessing to you as well. In your Son's name, amen. Galatians chapter 5. Peace is one of those interesting things in this list where there's almost kind of two sides to it. There is the biblical side to peace, and then there's the world side to peace. When you picture the word peace, what do you think of? What is your picture of peace? And I want to do a bit of comparison here, kind of between biblical peace and what the world thinks of peace. If you were to answer that question, what does peace look like to you? Some of you might answer it in these kinds of ways. I'm going to put a couple pictures up here on the screen, and this might look like peace to you, right? Sitting on a beach. I tried to find one of those, you know, selfie pictures where you just see people's feet sticking up and the beach, but I thought that'd be kind of weird. The beach, right? This to me is a picture of peace, right? We've got this couch in our basement. You've ever been in our basement? It's actually a hand-me-down from Karina's brother, but it's this dual lazy boy couch, right? The feet come up, you just lie back. You've got your bag of chips. You've got your Coke Zero. The basketball game's on, right? That to me is a picture of peace, almost like the guy in your notes. That's probably me on Saturday nights, actually, half asleep with the remote in my hand. How about this picture, right? To some people, and to me again, this is a picture of peace. Your family's come together. You've made a great meal. This is a lot better than we'd ever make. But you're sitting around the table. There's conversation happening, and there's just love between you and your family. That's another picture of peace. Is there anything wrong with any three of these pictures? I wouldn't say there is. But what would be the definition of peace in terms of Scripture? Would it be tranquility? Would it be quietness? I'm not exactly sure. That might be part of it, but I think there's a bigger definition in Scripture. Big difference between what the world calls peace and what Scripture calls peace. Peace is not just, again, tranquility or quiet or something that happens on our inside. It's not even just a ceasefire or an armistice. Peace isn't like what the 60s taught us. You know, I won't ask for show of hands to those who lived through the 60s, but you know what I mean. Timothy Keller, in one of his books, wrote this definition of biblical peace. He said, peace meaning a confidence and rest in the wisdom and control of God rather than your own. It replaces anxiety and worry. He says the fake version of peace is indifference or apathy or not caring about something or someone. Keller teaches us that peace really has nothing to do with us. But it has everything to do with the way God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son works in you and develops you and changes your heart, changes your mind. I love what he says. It's a confidence and rest in the wisdom and control of God rather than your own. Because so often we try to take peace on our own shoulders. So often we think that if we just get our work done and can get to the couch with your bag of chips and Coke Zero, that everything's going to be all right. But that's not what peace is all about. I've given us 3 points to look at this morning in your notes there. And there is a whole ton of scripture. We're not going to get to all of it today, but I put it in there so that you can take some time this week to look through that. It's been my prayer this week that you'd be blessed by what God has to say about peace, and there is a whole lot. In fact, as I was reading through some commentaries this week, one writer noted that the word peace is actually said or written 80 times in the New Testament. And in fact, it's one of very few words that actually appears in all 27 books of the New Testament. Every writer in the New Testament has something to say about the word peace, about this thing called peace. God has a lot to say about it. And I think that's why we need to pay attention. First things first here. This is kind of an obvious answer, but I think it needs to be said. Peace flows out of a relationship with God. As we look at our relationship series, we need to start with our relationship with God. Because our relationship with others is totally affected by our relationship with God. If our relationship with God our Father is not going that well, I can probably guarantee you that your relationships with other people aren't going that well either. And peace begins or flows out of a relationship with God the Father. And here's the key point to this point. Peace is not earned. Peace isn't something that we can work for. Peace is given. Much like the love of God, much like the joy that we talked about last week. Peace is given by God. And I wrote down in your notes, in brackets there, the cross. And of course, that's where it begins. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus died for us on the cross and when we've been justified through our faith in Jesus and his resurrecting power, that's when faith can enter our life. When we come into a relationship with God our Father, that's when we can really experience the kind of love and the kind of joy that He wants to give us. And Scripture tells us as well that when we come into that relationship through Jesus Christ, that we can now receive the peace that God has given to us as well. If I was to give us a key verse for today, it would be John 14, verse 27. And here's the picture. John 14, this is right in the upper room. Jesus is there with his disciples. They're having the Last Supper. And one of the last things that Jesus says to his disciples is this. I'm leaving you with a gift. I'm sitting there, I'm picturing this sitting there amongst the 12, and Jesus says, I'm giving you a gift. I think to myself, great. He knows exactly what I want, right? Maybe it's a nice big check, you know? Maybe it's that car I've always wanted. Well, they didn't have cars in the first century, but you know what I mean. He says, I'm leaving you with a gift. Peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give isn't like the peace the world gives. So don't be troubled or afraid. I find it so interesting that Jesus could have said anything there, right? Jesus could have said, I'm leaving you with a gift, and that gift is my love. But I think the disciples knew that already. Jesus could have said, I'm giving you freedom to go and be my voice in the world. In fact, he does say that later on. But instead, he looks at their hearts, and he sees that they're troubled. He sees that There's stuff going on in the minds of the disciples that leading up to Jesus' death the next week. They're afraid. They're troubled. They know that there's stuff brewing with the authorities of the time. And he's saying this. He's saying, the one thing I'm going to give you, the one gift I'm going to give you is peace of mind. And he says, it's the kind of peace that isn't like the peace that we see in our world. It's far greater than the peace you get from sitting on the couch with a bag of chips. He says, this is the kind of peace that only God the Father can offer. This is the kind of peace that you can only get from a relationship with my Father. So don't be troubled or afraid. Again, it's interesting. Peace was the birth announcement, wasn't it? Luke chapter 2, verse 14. The angels are amongst the shepherds. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is blessed. Jesus came to the earth to bring peace when there was no peace, to give peace to those who were searching for it, and to sacrifice himself so that you and I and the rest of mankind, or should I say peoplekind, mankind, I had to put that in there, I'm sorry. Where was I? Right. He came to sacrifice himself so that all of mankind can experience true peace. And I fully believe that even though I've been a Christian, I've been a follower of Jesus since I was six, I believe I still haven't fully experienced the full peace of God, and I won't until that day I get to meet God in heaven. And that's what we have to look forward to. The reason why I say that is because I know there's still trouble in life. Yes, we do experience peace in our life through Jesus, but there's so much more that God wants to give us. There's so much more that God has in store for us. Peace was the birth announcement. Peace was the last message that Jesus wanted to give to his disciples. Peace flows out of a relationship with God. And as I was thinking through this week, I also thought, you know, there are some times that, yes, peace flows through a relationship with God. The closer we get to God, the more peaceful we are at times in life. I mean, life's not perfect. But I would also say that there are times when God almost forces peace upon us. I wasn't sure if I wanted to use that word force, because I think that might be a little harsh, but that's probably the picture. And I thought to myself, where have I seen this in Scripture, where God forces peace on someone? And I thought, the first kind of couple names that came to my mind were Elijah and Jonah. And actually, it happened a couple times in Elijah's life as I went back and looked at it. Right at the beginning of his ministry in 1 Kings chapter 17, I'm not going to read the whole thing for us, but this is the part where Elijah is fed by the ravens. Let me just read a little bit of it for you. 1 Kings chapter 17. The word of the Lord, verse 2. The word of the Lord came to Elijah, leave here, turn eastward and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan. He says, you will drink from the brook, I've ordered the ravens to feed you there. So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. God knows that Elijah's just gone through some troubling times. And God also knows that Elijah's got some troubling times coming up. And so God wants to set Elijah up to have some time of peace. This is that forced peace that I'm talking about. God tells Elijah, go somewhere where you can have some seclusion. I will provide for you. Stay there. And God does that. As I was reading through this, the thought came to my mind. You know, where do the ravens get this food from? Right? I picture, you know, a loving wife who's baked this bread for her husband and left it on the windowsill. And all of a sudden, the ravens come and snatch it up. Right? Like somebody's missing out on their meal so Elijah can have some dinner. But God provides, doesn't he? And it's so interesting. If you read the very next verse, verse 7. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, go once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. God knew that Elijah's time of peace was up, and the sign was literally taking away the water. God's telling Elijah, your mission is now back on. You've had this time of peace. Let's get going again. And of course, the great scene on the mountaintop in the cave in chapter 19. Again, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but here's Elijah. After just having a horrible time in his life, he's escaping Jezebel and all of her men who have chased after him, trying to kill him. And he comes up to this mountaintop. Verse 5. Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. Do you see how tired Elijah is from all the running? God's giving him this time of peace. The angel Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank, strengthened by the food. He traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And we know what happens. The earthquake, the fire. And God appears to him. God speaks to him through this calming wind. And actually, I've spoken on that before. But again, the picture is this. God knows what's happening in Elijah's life. And God knows that Elijah just needs some time. And we get so busy in life that even when God's knocking on our door saying, Greg, just take some time, it's like, I can't do that. My calendar's full. And I think sometimes, you know, God forces us to do that. Whether it's through illness, whether it's through just different circumstances in our life, sometimes God just wants us to take a break and recharge and refocus on Him. The story of Jonah. I love the story of Jonah. Because there's not too many times in Scripture where somebody actually gets their comeuppance, you know? And Jonah's one of them. Jonah's a great story of you know, forgiveness, of restoration. But there's a time in Jonah's life where he's forced into peace as well. And again, you probably know this, but right after he's done proclaiming the word of the Lord in Nineveh, chapter 4 happens. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. Why was he angry? Because God forgave the Ninevites. Look what is recorded in verse 5 of chapter 4. Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city, much like what happened in Elijah's story. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Jonah's expectation is that, you know, he's just proclaimed the word of God, people have repented, but he still thinks God's going to destroy the city. Right here he is up on this hill watching the city of Nineveh, thinking to himself, you know, God's going to get him. Verse 6, even though he's sitting there with that attitude, I love that this happens. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. Here again is another time of forced peace where God's telling Jonah, you've got to get your attention off the anger. You've got to get your attention away from yourself. He's saying, Jonah, you're being selfish. Let's take some time to think. Let's take some time to slow down. Let's take some time to sit in the shade and be pleased. Of course, we know that the next morning the vine dried up, right? Jonah became faint. He wanted to die. But God said to Jonah, do you have the right to be angry about the vine? He says, I do. I'm angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you've been concerned about the vine, though you did not tend to it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? The lesson is this, from Jonah, from Elijah, from Psalm 23, I put in there as well. God's going to lead us sometimes to a time of peace. And as much as we run to Nineveh away from that peace, God's going to force us sometimes. And I think in those moments, we need it more than we would ever think we would. Psalm 23. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. So peace flows through a relationship with God. Peace also flows through the working of the Holy Spirit. I love this image of peace, that we can't have true peace without each of the triune parts of God. You know, we're studying the gifts of the Spirit, and there it is. We can't have true peace in our life if we don't have the Holy Spirit in our life. It's part of the gifts of the Spirit. It's part of what the Spirit gives to us. It's also the result of the activity of the Holy Spirit in our life. Romans chapter 8, verse 6, it says, "The mind of sinful men is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace." In other words, like I said earlier, peace is not from ourselves. Well, we will only have peace in our life if we realize that God the Father is the source of peace. Jesus, through the work of the cross, is the Lord of peace, and the Holy Spirit is the giver of peace. One author put it this way. He said, "Peace is the result of salvation as a person is accepted by God through Christ Jesus. It, peace, goes far beyond our current secular meaning of the cessation of hostilities." In fact, Jesus even identified peacemakers as children of God. Matthew 5, verse 9. I think I've got that down here later on, but I want to just go there for a second. Matthew 5, verse 9. Again, just right at the start of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus goes through the Beatitudes. And he includes peace. Just turn there really quickly with me. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. "Now when he saw the crowds, he went up the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God.'" And then he says this, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." It's interesting that the peacemakers are the only one that are identified with a relationship with God. Did you catch that? In the reward for every other beatitude, it is a personal reward. Right, the mourning will be comforted, the meek will inherit the earth, the hunger will be filled, the merciful will be shown mercy, the pure in heart will see God, but the peacemakers will be called the sons of God. When we have peace in our life that only comes from the blessing of God, that affects our relationship with God. That affects the way we view our relationship with God. And we can only have that through the working of the Holy Spirit. I truly believe that the gifts of the Spirit are a picture of how active the Spirit is in our life. If we're not showing love to other people, if we're not showing joy in our life, if we don't have peace in our life, that's probably because the Holy Spirit is not active in our life. And why is the Holy Spirit not active in our life? It's not because he doesn't want to be. It's because we don't want him to be. And this is the mark. If you're constantly living a life where you are sad all the time, where there's just no love in your relationships, where you just feel like things like anxiety, like stress, like worry and fear and all this other kind of stuff are just adding up. Not to say that it's wrong to have those feelings. It's when they're consistent and constant in your life. You're not focusing on the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Paul didn't make a mistake saying that peace is part of the gifts of the Spirit. The truth, though, is that sometimes there is just no peace in our relationships. sometimes because of different circumstances or other things, it's hard to have peace with people. In fact, I gave us a list of what I call peace busters. Things that happen that are going on in your life that just deflate the peace that's around you. You know, things like a stress and anxiety, injustice. Injustice in our world, in your relationships, in your work. Maybe even just circumstances in your life that you have no control over. Things like worry or fear or unforgiveness. I had a really cool conversation this week with one of our ladies. I'm not going to mention who it is because I actually didn't get her permission to say this. But I hope she'll forgive me, right? Ask for forgiveness later. Is that how the... Anyways, she was talking about a breakdown in a relationship in her life. And how the whole time she was thinking she was right. You know, what I was doing was right. How I was reacting was right. And this other person was in the wrong. And she said one day she talked to one of her former pastors and her pastor said, you know, you really need to go and ask for forgiveness from this person. You really need to go and make this relationship right. You don't have peace in your life because you're adding to the stress. You're adding to the anxiety. You are the issue, not the other person. And as I was standing there talking to this person, I thought to myself, wow, how many times has that happened in my life? Where I think I'm right, and yet I'm the problem. If you've been married more than 5 minutes, you'll know what I'm talking about, you know? Especially if you're the husband in the relationship. Wives, I get it. Husbands, we need to work on that. You know, in all seriousness, there are just times in our life where we need to kind of take a step back from those kinds of situations that come up in our relationships. As Pastor Dave said last week, you know, relationships kind of go through these ebbs and flows where there's a problem and you solve it, and there's another problem and you solve it. How many times though are those problems caused by me? How many times are the solutions not from me? How many times in those problems do I just keep adding and building into the problem? How many times could I have looked back, could I have in those situations just brought peace to that problem by having a better attitude, by not being stressed out about it, by not worrying about it or fearing or most importantly, living with unforgiveness. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, every situation, anger, relationships, whatever, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And what will happen when that happens? What will happen when you recognize you're in a situation and it's just gotten so out of control, you think you've got the solution to everything, and all you need to do is pray? What's the result? Paul says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The next time you're in a fight with somebody you're in a relationship with, think about that verse. Here I am in a stressful situation between me and my wife. Karina and I never fight, right? Except for yesterday. Actually, that's not true. Anyways, I got off the rails there. You're in the situation in a relationship and just stuff's getting blown up, right? We've all been there. Stuff's getting blown up. Think about Philippians chapter 4. In every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So when you're in that situation, here I am, you know, probably talking about finances with Karina, and things get heated, and I've got to think to myself, in every situation, even when we're talking about money, God, I'm thankful for the relationship I have with my wife. I'm thankful for how you provide for us. We're going to get through this, I know. But just help us get through this argument. Help us to come to conclusions. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I've seen so many relationships break down because people aren't asking God for peace in their relationships. People aren't asking God to help them come to conclusion about problems or issues or situations that are happening. Do you want to know why? It's because I'm right. You know? It's because I know that my solution is better than the other person's. Humbleness is something that is so hard to do. It's great to talk about, but when it comes right down to it, it's so hard to be humble, especially in those kinds of situations where things are heated and just stuff's going down. How hard is it to be humble? And yet that's what God's leading us to be. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If you have a breakdown in a relationship, begin to pray about it. Again, I wrote down Romans 8, verse 6 twice in your notes because I think it's so important here. This translation, actually, as opposed to the one before from point number 2, is actually taken from the New Living Translation. It says, "The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace." Again, there's two sides to life, right? There's the kind of life where we lead that would make us say, "I'm right, and I'm not going to change." And what does that lead to? Death. But then on the flip side, there's the person who has a relationship with Jesus and is being led by the Holy Spirit in their relationships. And what's the result of that? Peace. I hope that we're understanding what the power of the Holy Spirit in giving us peace can do for our relationships. Again, I've listed other passages there, Psalm 34, a whole bunch of stuff in Romans. In Romans, Paul is so big on this idea of building peace into your relationships. Proverbs 14, again, I could list a whole bunch of verses from Proverbs as well. But I'd like this to be a starting point for you to go and just seek out this kind of scripture. Seek out what God says about peace. But, you know, it's one thing to recognize that. It's one thing to recognize that we've got stress, anxiety, injustice, worry, fear, other things going on in our life, and begin to pray about it. But Jesus also tells us that we must work for peace. We can't just stand by and let it happen. Matthew 5, verse 9, again, from the New Living Translation, as opposed to reading it in the NIV. Jesus says this. He says, "God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God." God blesses those who work for peace. Again, James 3, Romans 12, Romans 14, 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, 2 Timothy, Hebrews, and it goes on and on and on. A whole bunch of stuff in Revelation as well in terms of working towards peace. But are you the kind of person who works for peace? Working for peace fosters unity, harmony, and order. An environment of peace helps people get along, working together productively and respect their differences. And God promises to bless those who work for peace. You ever been in a situation, probably at your job, at your work, maybe even at home as well, where you're working on something with someone else? When I was in high school, I always hated group projects, right? Because inevitably, I'd be the one who did the projects, and the other three people would flake out on me, you know? Maybe that's the same thing for you at work, where there are people who are just kind of flaking out on you, who are not adding to the harmony, to the order, to the unity. And that's where God wants us to step in and promote that, step in and be that for other people. God blesses those who work for peace. Be a promoter of peace in your relationships. If you need to forgive, then forgive. If you need to be humble, then humble yourself. Sometimes we think that we're the most important person in our relationships, but the truth is that Jesus is the most important person in all of our relationships. We ought to live in relationship as He lived with others, and He's living with us. When no one else in your relationship is working for peace, all they want to create is stress and make situations worse, be the one who works for peace. Show the kind of peace and love and joy and kindness and goodness and self-control and gentleness and faithfulness. If we can go to the next slide there. I've got that list of the fruits of the Spirit. Be the kind of person who works towards these things. Be the kind of person who goes out of your way to promote these kinds of things when no one else is doing that. Because we've all been in that situation before where people are just there and we just feel like they're bringing us down. And maybe they're doing that on purpose, maybe not. But don't do that back to people. Right? Allow the work of the Holy Spirit to work in your life. Be a promoter of the gifts of the Spirit. And this can only be shown because of your relationship with the Father and through the work of the Spirit. I want to leave you with, as we close, our key verse for today. John chapter 14, verse 27. I'm leaving you with a gift. Peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give isn't like the peace the world gives. So don't be troubled or afraid. You know, when Jesus said that to the disciples, first of all, I believe He does say that to us as well. That His gift to us through the Holy Spirit is peace and love and joy and all those things. But I also believe that Jesus says that to us so that we can say that to other people. Think about it this way. That person at work who just irks you, that person at work who just rubs you the wrong way. Fortunately for me, I have people who don't do that. Yeah, right. But again, you might have that kind of person at work. Should I go as far as to say maybe you're that person? Maybe I won't. But in that situation, yeah, I just did. In that situation, again, think about John 14, 27. Are you promoting peace? Are you leaving people with a gift of peace? Wouldn't it be great to say that to that person? Say, friend, I know we've had our differences, but I want to give you a gift. And that gift is peace. I want to offer my hand to you to say that whatever's gone down before us in the past, let's just stop that. Let's begin to build bridges of peace. Let's begin to work together, to work towards a relationship that we can have that will help each other. I believe that would be so beneficial to our marriages as well. When we got married, we've been married now for 10 years. We just celebrated our 10th anniversary back in June. And I got to say this really quick. My dad's a pastor. At the church we were attending, though, he wasn't the pastor at the time. So we actually had our senior pastor do our wedding. But I said to my dad, Dad, could you give the message at our wedding? And it was really weird for me to stand up there, you know, 2 feet away from him when normally I'm sitting in the pews listening to him. And we kind of talked about earlier, we talked about, you know, what he was going to say. And I said, Dad, everybody talks from 1 Corinthians 13, right? The love chapter. Everybody does it. Let's do something different. And as I was standing there in front of them, I almost thought to myself, I think I'm going to regret saying that to him. You know? Because the first thing that came out of his mind, came out of his mouth as he was giving the message at our wedding is, Greg, there's going to be some days when you need to say sorry. And here I am, literally standing, you know, 2 feet away from him as he's saying this to me in front of hundreds of people. And as I stood there and I thought about that, I didn't say this to him, but I thought, Dad, you know, you're right. You're right. There's going to be some days when in my relationship with Karina, I'm going to have to say I'm sorry. And I hope that I've lived up to that. I hope that I've lived up to that challenge. But, you know, there are just some times when we're going to have to take that step, that we're going to have to promote peace. We're going to have to go and say sorry and ask for forgiveness. But the thing we need to remember is this. We go in the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. That's not our own power. We go in relationship with Jesus to do that. I'm leaving you with a gift. Peace of mind and heart. Again, I believe the challenge here is for us to take that gift and again, give that gift to other people. Friend, I'm leaving you with a gift. Peace of mind and heart. I would love for you to just take a look at those few digging deeper questions this week. And like I said earlier, there's a whole ton of scripture here in your notes this week. But spend some time looking through this this week. Spend some time just looking at what some of the scripture says about God's work through peace. You'll be amazed at how God will change your heart as you look at other people, as you look at relationships, as you look at your own self, for that matter. Leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of the Spirit of peace. We thank you that we know that when we are in relationship with you, you provide your peace to us. God, I pray first of all that we wouldn't be like Jonah and run the opposite way. That we wouldn't be like Jonah and have to be forced into peace. But that we would allow your Spirit to work through our hearts. That we would be promoters of peace in our relationships. That we would have the peace of you flowing out through us. And people would be attracted to you because of that. Thank you for this time. In your Son's name, amen.